We do have a Father's Day message, and we are going to consider together a little bit of the life of the man who is really the prototypical pattern for fatherhood in all of the Bible. And there's probably a good chance we can learn from him. And that man's name is Abraham. You probably figured that one out already, because Abraham, his very name means father of many nations. When you get to be a grandfather, you kind of like to brag about grandkids. On Friday, at the office, there was a gentleman who had come in, a consultant type fella who happened to be a little older than me, and he told me he had 25 grandkids. So I was a little jealous of him. But in no way did anybody with 25 or more ever reach to what Abraham had. Abraham, it says, was the father of many nations. He is also said to be the father of all those who believe. So there's clearly something we can learn from the life of Abraham. The New Testament tells us that Abraham dwelt in tents with his son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob. What would you think about living with your, not only your parents, but your grandparents as well? We don't know a lot of what happened in daily life in that family when they were all living together, but the Bible does tell us about three situations, important situations in the life of Abraham when he acted as a father. And we're going to look at those this morning and see what we can learn. We find that the first situation comes to us in Genesis chapter 21, when there's a day in which he has made a feast for his son Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise, you'll remember. Isaac is about 2 years old, and Abraham is making a great feast, and there's a crisis in his house. And we're going to see how he deals with that crisis. And then we find in chapter 22, God tested Abraham when God told Abraham to deliver up his only son Isaac, whom he loved. What a test of faith that was. And then the third situation that is given to us is Genesis 24. Now Isaac is no longer a young teenager. He is now a man in his late 30s, and the time comes to choose a wife for his son Isaac. And we'll see how much a father should be engaged in such a important endeavor. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us and guide us as we look at the Word of God together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Father's Day. We thank you for those who have guided us. We thank you for our human fathers. We thank you for spiritual fathers. We thank you for those that have influenced our lives for good. And we praise you for them. And we do ask now that you will open our hearts to understand something from your word. We realize that the greatest possession we can acquire is a knowledge of yourself. We're reminded, our God, that you could say, let not the wealthy man glory in his wealth or the powerful man in his power, but let him glory in this, that he knows and understands me. And so we just come to you, our God and our Father, sometimes feeling we hardly understand anything, but open our understanding and cause that your Son may be glorified in our midst. For we ask it in his precious and worthy name. So please turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 18. You say, well, that wasn't one of the situations that in which Abraham is acting as a father. But it is a very interesting background to to our subject. And in Genesis 18, we're going to start reading in verse 16. It says, then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Now, the background here is that God has come to visit Abraham. Now, the scripture tells us that three men came, but it is clear that it was a divine visitation. Abraham recognized that immediately, that this was not just three ordinary people who had come to him, but that God himself had come. And so we're told in the early part of chapter 18, he says when he sees these three men, verse 3, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." It's clear that this was a divine visitation. And it says that, so Abraham hastened into the tent and said to Sarah, "Quickly knead 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." Some years ago, Alan Shetlick was preaching on this portion of the scripture at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, and he says, "I'm sure that the first thing Abraham said when he opened the tent door, he said to Sarah, 'You won't believe who's come to visit us today.'" He knew this was a divine visitation. And when he said he was going to give him a morsel of bread and just a little water, he had in mind much bigger things than that. And so this 99-year-old man runs to the herd. I don't think at 99 you do a lot of running. But he ran to the herd. This was God himself had come to visit him. And he tells Sarah to prepare, and a feast is prepared for the divine visitor. And so we find in verse 16, this is the background, that the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know it. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord." And then we have a description of a conversation that Abraham has with the Lord himself. This is the most extraordinary scripture, very extraordinary, because God is moving in judgment against 2 wicked ancient cities. And as he moves in judgment, on his way, he decides to stop and talk with his friend Abraham. And he decides that he's going to tell Abraham what he's doing. Can you imagine such a scripture? Can you imagine that? There are other stories in the Bible where God tells people that he's going to bring destruction against a city, but nothing quite like this. In fact, I think the only thing that may be quite like this is Noah. When God told Noah he was about to bring a great flood and his judgment was about to come on the whole world. But here's a situation where God is moving in judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah, and on the way he stops to speak with Abraham. Extraordinary scripture, extraordinary. And it's really interesting that in the New Testament, when even the Lord Jesus Christ himself wants to speak about God's judgment against evil, he refers to 2 things. He refers to the flood that God brought in the days of Noah, and he refers to the judgment that God brought on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God will judge evil. There are people who don't think he will. But he will, and the Bible is full of that, that God will judge evil. And he's about to judge the evil of these 2 cities. And the extraordinary thing is that in verses 17, 18, and 19, God explains why he's stopping to talk with Abraham. I want you to notice this. He explains that. Doesn't have to, but he does. And he says in verse 17, the Lord says, first of all, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? And the answer is, no, I won't. And here's the reason why I won't. He says, first of all, he says, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God says, first of all, I'm going to do this. I'm going to share this with Abraham because of what I'm doing and what I will do in the life of Abraham. Abraham is an extraordinary person in the Bible, sovereignly chosen by God to be the father of a great nation, the nation out of whom the Messiah himself would come. And so God says, I'm going to share this with Abraham, first of all, because of what I am going to do in the life of Abraham. In Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, he says, when Abraham was alone, I called him and blessed him. Abraham wasn't called out by God for blessing because of anything in Abraham. And you know, my dear friend, whether you're a father or about to be a father or would like to be a father or a grandfather, God has called you. He sovereignly called you into the greatest of inheritances and blessings. We have been chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. We are called out. Abraham was called out and singled out for blessing, and so have you. But that's not the only reason. So the first thing is that God said, I'm going to tell Abraham this because of what I'm going to do in Abraham's life. But he said also because of what Abraham's going to do. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the message of being a father really comes home. So God says, I know that I will make Abraham a great nation, but he says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after them. Now, there's some question as to exactly how that verse should be translated. There are some translations that say that I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And there's this translation, which is the New King James, that says, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I don't think that either of those translations causes any problem to the verse itself. Because what God is talking about is, whether he had known Abraham that he might command his children, or he knew Abraham that he would command his children, he is speaking about the fact that there was an answer in Abraham, in faithfulness to God, to what God was doing sovereignly in his life. And you know what that faithfulness connected with? How he was acting as a father. God looks for fathers and those who would be fathers to be faithful to him. He expects it. He has worked in your life. He has brought you to faith in Christ. He has brought you to a place where you know your sins are forgiven, and now he expects you to be faithful in your role as a father. I know him that he will command his children and his household after them, that they may do, it says, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. In our culture and in our generation, we have become afraid, fathers, to stand true and faithful to what God expects of us. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were at a large church in London, a wonderful evangelical church, and there was a young man who stood up and gave his testimony. He had come to Christ rather late in his life. And it was a fascinating testimony, but there was a piece of it that's resonated with me. He said, I was raised in a household where my parents thought religion was something the children had to figure out for themselves. He said it was a huge loss to all of us. God does not put you in a place of being a father. He does not bring you to himself to let your kids find out for themselves about religion. He expects you to be faithful. He expects you to tell them about a Savior who's loved you and a Savior who loves them. And so what we find is in this man, Abraham, that he was a man who was faithful to God. So let's turn now to look at these three occasions. And so turn now to chapter 21. In chapter 21, the situation is, as we've described it, that Abraham has made a great feast for his son Isaac. It says that in verse 8, and we'll pick it up right there. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. He would have been about 2 years old. And he was wanting to make sure that all of his family and his extended household entered into the joy of the fact that Isaac was his promised son. And Sarah saw, it says, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. A little bit of the background here is that Abraham had another son, not through Sarah, but through Hagar, and that son's name was Ishmael. And I want you to follow it. And therefore, Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac shall a seed be called to you. Yet also I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took the bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. What's going on here? This is the first description in the Bible of Abraham acting as a father, as a natural father with children. What's going on here? Is this just a situation where we have Sarah jealous to make sure that the unique place of Isaac is preserved and that this great inheritance that would be come down from Abraham, that inheritance shouldn't be shared with anyone else? Is that what's going on here? Turn with me in the New Testament because that helps us understand what is going on here. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, the very scripture that we have read from Genesis 21 is quoted. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, that is Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not inherit, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What was going on here in Genesis 21 was really an important crisis in the household of Abraham. For what was at issue was that Ishmael, who represented that which is born of the flesh, when we come to Galatians, that which is born of the flesh, is persecuting, is putting forth its rights against that which is born of the Spirit. And it grieved Abraham. He recognized that there was a struggle going on in his house. Just as there is a struggle that goes on in our hearts and that goes on in our households. And that is, will the things of Christ and that which is born of the Spirit, will they become predominant? Galatians says that just as that which was born of the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted that which was born of the Spirit, so it is today. And so we find that the first great crisis in the house of Abraham was what was going to be first. Were the things of Christ to have preeminence? Or were the natural things, although they may be legitimate, were they to be preeminent in that household? And God says to Abraham, this situation requires some decisive action. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You say, sounds pretty harsh. Sounds pretty tough. Well, you know, that's the way in which the demands of the flesh have got to be dealt with in our lives. They've got to be dealt with kind of severely. And the way they must be dealt with in our households as well. And Abraham, it says, even though he was pained by it, he rose early and he responded to what God told him to do. When God said in Genesis 18, I know this man, that he will command his children and his household after him, was he thinking of Genesis 21? I think he was. He said, I know when the test comes as to what is first in the household of Abraham, Abraham will choose the things of God. And fathers and would-be fathers, that's a great test in our households. It is amazing how the things of the flesh keep pressing into our families. It's amazing how sports have taken over Sunday. Little League, soccer, swim meets. How the pressure of work cuts into any time for family reading of the Bible or family prayer. You know, there's an old cliche, the family that prays together stays together. Well, Father, that's your job to see that you pray with your family. Gather your children around you and say, let's pray. Let them hear you pray. In your manner of life, show them that the things of Christ are more important than the things of nature. And that was the crisis in Abraham's life, and he rose to it just as God knew he would. And I would say to you, the challenge to you and I is, will we rise to the challenge? A few years ago, I worked in New York City, actually quite a few years ago, worked in New York City. And there was a gentleman that I worked a lot with. In fact, he and I were co-workers for many years, and we got to be very friendly. He knew that I was a Christian, and I was always trying to get the conversation around to talk about Christian things when we would have lunch or something together. It's interesting to me that when I would start to talk about that, he would start to talk about his father. And his father lived in Pennsylvania. He says, you know, my father goes to church regularly. He knows a lot about the Bible. He says, when I go to visit my father, I always go to church. Gentleman's name was Gene. I said, hey, that's good, Gene. Great, great. What do you do when you're not with your father? Well, I don't go to church that much. And I knew he had two children whom he absolutely adored. Helen and I used to meet with he and his wife, and he would brag about his kids all the time. I said, Gene, what about your kids? He says, they never go to church. And then finally I said, Gene, how many generations will it be till the Charney family knows nothing about church, nothing about the Word of God, nothing about the claims of the gospel? How many generations are going to be? He says, not too many. You see, the things of this life press in on us. And fathers, unless you are ready to cast it out, it will take over. Just as the flesh takes over in our lives, it will take over in our families. Television, shows that are on television that our children shouldn't look at, the internet, a fascinating thing, that's my business, but I can tell you it's as dangerous as anything I've ever seen. Fathers, God expects you. He has called you to a glorious inheritance greater than Abraham, and he says, I want you to be faithful to me. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. Now it's a different situation. It's not a question of the demands of the flesh or the demands of nature. Genesis 22 is that God is going to test Abraham and test his faith. You know the story in Genesis 22. It is one of the greatest stories of the Bible. I say stories not in the sense in which it is not a true story, for it is. But in Genesis 22, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning." It's amazing how this man Abraham is responding to God's word. Can you imagine what went through Abraham's heart as God said this to him? And yet he was obedient. We have to look at a New Testament scripture to understand what's going on here. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. You know the story. The story was that Abraham and Isaac went on together, and they got to the place which God had appointed, and Abraham was ready to offer up Isaac. But God intervened in his voice from heaven and said to Abraham, "Abraham, I know now that you fear me. Do no harm to the lad. And God provided a ram for the burnt offering. A wonderful picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ? A wonderful picture of our Heavenly Father, who willingly gave the Son, whom he loved, to die on Calvary's cross, that you and I might know the forgiveness of sins. Genesis 22 is a glorious picture of that. He who spared not his own son, the apostle said, but delivered him up for us all. He spared not his own son. Oh, that touches our hearts this morning. We're here and we're trusting in Christ because God spared not his own son. He willingly gave him up for us all. But in Genesis 22, God intervenes. And Isaac is not slain, but a ram is slain in its place. But let's turn to Hebrews 11 and let's see what was going on here. Hebrews chapter 11, this great faith chapter, chapter 11, and says verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested..." You see, this is a great test of faith. This is not an issue of pushing out the things of this life. It's a question of our faith being tested by God. And it says that when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac shall your seed be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figurative sense. What we find when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, that this great man, who's the prototypical father of fatherhood in the Bible, when he is going through what we would see as a terrible test of faith, he has the assurance in his heart that God was able to raise his son up. That's how strong the faith of Abraham was. He knew that God was able to raise him from the dead, and Hebrews 11 said, in figure, that's exactly what happened. Now, Genesis 22, we know that Abraham did not slay Isaac, but Hebrews 11 says that's exactly what happened. Genesis 22 was a great test of Abraham's faith. How about you? When God tests your faith, do you hold true? Do you rejoice in what God can do in difficult circumstances in your family? It's very interesting that when you come to the end of Genesis 22, Genesis 23, there's a space of almost 20 years. The fragrance of the faith of Abraham permeated that house. How about my house? Is what permeates my house my faith in God? the assurance that what God has promised he can do, that's the test of Genesis 22. When God said in Genesis 18, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, was he thinking of Genesis 22? I think he was. He knew that that test of faith would shine through. And what permeated that household? Can you imagine how many times in the years which followed Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah talked about this? How God had come in a most wonderful way and provided a ram? You see, God was being honored in that house. I challenge you, is God honored in your house? And if you're thinking of being a father one day, will God be honored in your house? When I was a boy of about 12 years old, I have a sister a little older than me and a brother a little younger. My father was diagnosed with a very rare form of cancer. It was a very unusual cancer that attacked his lymph system. And that's many years ago. And so he ended up going to Sloan Kettering in New York City for some radiation treatments. I can tell you they didn't know then what they know about radiation. He was very, very sick for a long, long time, almost from the radiation having killed him. But I can tell you that that experience with God, in which he trusted God, and my mother did, and gathered the children around and said, children, here's what's happening. We are going to trust God. The fragrance of that test of faith permeated the whole household. And I can remember as a young boy growing up in teenage years and wanting to do certain things. And my father would sit me down and say, no, you can't do that. And I remember him saying, you remember how God brought us through when I was very sick? You see, the test stood true. And it impacted the whole house. So now we'll just look very quickly at Genesis 24. Genesis 24, we won't read it. The situation is that Isaac is now in his late 30s, and he's about to, the issue is to get a wife. Now Abraham knew this was a really big issue. And dear fathers and those who would be fathers, one of the biggest issues in the life of your children, apart from their coming to know Christ as Savior, is who will be their wife or who will be their husband. And Abraham knew that. And we're not told that God actually told Abraham to do what he did in Genesis 24. He told him what to do in Genesis 21. He told him what to do in Genesis 22. But in Genesis 24, Abraham knew exactly the right thing. He was concerned that there would be a suitable spouse for his son. You know, one of the things, the tests of fatherhood, is to learn what is really important. What's important? Abraham knew that it was important. Abraham knew that if Isaac married one of the Canaanitish women, it would be a disaster in his life. And you know, dear father, it's a very important for your children to marry Christians. The apostle Paul says, let them marry who they will, but only in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you can arrange the marriage of your children. I got two girls who would have reminded me of that. But you can pray about it. You can see what's important. You can bring it to God. Abraham acted so that his son got the right spouse. A loving father knows what's important, puts the emphasis on the things that are important. Last couple of weeks, my wife and I have gone to a lot of Little League games. Boy, I'll tell you, they're awful boring. Yesterday, we were at a Little League game, and our grandson was out in right field, and I think he was picking daisies or something. He wasn't even watching. Well, you know, it's great for them to learn how to hit a ball. Great for the girls to learn how to hit a ball and play softball. But my dear father, grandfather, father-to-be, there's big issues in life. Let us put our energy, Let us put our faith in God in the big, important issues of life. Last night we had a fiesta at our chapel. The young people going down to Mexico to help missionary work. Just so exciting, so wonderful. There was a couple across the table from us. Their daughter, I would say, maybe 16, 17, 18 is going down. And she sang a hymn as part of the program. Do you think those parents were singing in their hearts? You bet they were singing in their hearts. Because the important thing is, how do our children stand in the relationship with God? Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Are we being faithful? God says this to Abraham, I'm ready to share things with him because of what I'm going to do, but because of what he does. And that is that he is faithful to command his children and his household after them, that they may do that which is righteous and just before God, that I may bring upon Abraham all the things which I have said about him. God has said wonderful things about you. You may not know it yet, but in Christ Jesus, you and I are brought into the place of richest blessing. You've got an inheritance that beats Abraham. And now he wants you to be faithful. And he wants you as a father to do the job of a father. And don't be afraid of it. Don't let the culture tell you that you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. The job of a father is to say yes and no to his children and to say, here's the way, walk in it. And to be showing them the way by what they're doing. I'm going to give you one more thought here. Sorry. Got to give it to you. There was a brother in our chapel, Ted Whittle. Some of you know Ted Whittle. He went to be with the Lord suddenly over 10 years ago, almost 15 years ago. He was a leading brother in the chapel. He was a spiritual father. He had great influence on all of us. There is a Saturday morning prayer meeting for men at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel. And they've had it for years. 7:30 on Saturday morning. And I remember he would come to me and he'd say to me, Bob, you never come. I said, oh, Ted. It's Saturday morning. I work in New York City. I got young kids. You know, I got a lot to do. He said, you know, you ought to seriously consider coming to that prayer meeting. You know, I never went to that prayer meeting while Ted was alive. But when the Lord took Ted suddenly, it was like I heard Ted Whittle saying to me again, Bob, you should be at that prayer meeting. By God's grace, I've been at that prayer meeting ever since. But you know, I missed a great opportunity. I missed an opportunity to share with other men and women, other men, the things that were going on in my life and in the life of my family. I missed that. I missed hearing brothers pray for me. You know, that's a great thing. Hear people pray for you. And you know what else I missed? I missed being an encouragement to everyone else who was there. Have you ever thought of that? What you can be to a local assembly as you're faithful to the Lord? Let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father, help us to be faithful, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.